We are going to be in Psalm 149 today, and I made a mistake. I read the NIV usually, and I forgot that we are an ESV church. So I'm going to be reading off the slides. Luckily, my amazing sister, I think, is great at slides, hopefully. So it's going to be awesome. So I'm going to read, and then we're going to pray, and we're just going to jump straight into it. So Zen, if you have the slides, Psalm 149 says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." All right, now let me just pray. Father, I just pray that as I speak today, you would use my words, that you would plant seeds, that you would grow seeds, that you would just be with us in this room today, Father. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, and that none of us would leave without taking away at least one thing, Father. I pray that you would use my words for your glory and that your kingdom would come in this place, Father. I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So what I'm going to do basically is I'm going to go through a verse, a chunk of verses, and we're going to break it up. And it's not going to be the most organized, but you know what? It's going to be awesome. So the first I want to look at verse 1. And if we have this one, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly." And I looked at this verse, and I noticed three key points. We're going to break those up. The first key point I saw was it says, "Praise the Lord." And this might be me reading into it a bit, but I feel like it's important that we should create a distinction between praise and worship. So what is worship? Let's start with. I'd say worship is a heart posture. Worship is devotion, as my friend explained it this Wednesday. Worship is like, it's a state that we're constantly in as Christians, as people who have dedicated our lives to God. Our aim is to never leave a place of worship because this is the God we serve. We are forever devoted to him. But praise is the outward expression of that. So while we're always in worship, praise is when we show that. You know, while we might be praying throughout our week, praise is when we come here and we sing with the congregation and we praise the Lord. And it's important that we have both of these because one cannot go with the other. Let's look at an example, right? I really love Mike and Ike's. It's just a little bit of context. I think Mike and Ike's are the best candy to ever exist. So let's say my friend comes up and he's like, "You know what? It was Israel's birthday just last week. I think I'm going to treat him to something nice." And he hands me a box of Mike and Ike's. And I take the Mike and Ike's, and inside I'm like super excited because this is my favorite candy. This is like an amazing gift. He really knows me. And I say to him, "Thanks." And then I walk away. See, that's not a really honest reaction, one. And also, it's not a good reaction in general. Because let's say people are looking around, they're all going to think, "Oh, well, McCray's terrible at giving gifts. Look at how bummed Israel was." Or they're going to be like, "I guess Israel actually hates Mike and Ike's," which is just neither of those are true. But let's say, on the other hand, Jones comes up and he's like, "Oh, I'm gonna outdo McCray. My little brother, he's lacking." So he comes up and he gets me a bag of Tootsie Rolls. Now, I think Tootsie Rolls are one of the worst three things of human invention. I think the worst three things of human invention, number one, murder. Number two, the Star Wars sequels, you know, number 7, 8, and 9. And number three, Tootsie Rolls. So Jones comes up and he hands me some Tootsie Rolls and I say, "Jones, you got me Tootsie Rolls, oh my gosh, thank you so much." And then I walk away and I throw them away because I don't actually like Tootsie Rolls. See, this also is not true. The Mike and Ike's is like worship without praise. Sure, I might be feeling this sense of love and thankfulness and devotion, but I'm not expressing that. And now anybody around me, they don't see that. And it doesn't always seem like it, but our praise can be a testament to God's faithfulness. People can see our praise, and it can be like a push for them to kind of investigate this Jesus figure, this, and be brought to him. But it also goes the other way. Our praise without worship, that's just lip service. That's not true. That's not genuine. That's not what he wants. You see, God wants a relationship with you, which is why it's important that we're both worshiping and praising, why that we're both devoted and expressing that. I also want to point at the second part of this verse, which says, now go back to verse 1, please, Hosanna. What a goat. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Never mind, I guess I could have just remembered that. But sing to the Lord a new song. This can be kind of intimidating, I feel, because who in here is a songwriter? One hand, two hands. Great, we have two Christians in this room. The rest of you guys are disqualified. That's not what it's saying. Let's say, right, I only ever talked to you by quoting other things. And this was going to be a really funny joke. Unfortunately, I just couldn't think of any quotes. But just, you're going to have to picture that however it might be. As funny as that might be at first, you never really know anything about me, right? Because I'm only ever saying what other people have already said. I'm never saying what I actually feel. And maybe it does reflect what I feel at some points, but it's never going to perfectly capture me. See, it's the same with our praise. If we're not creating our own sentences, our own songs, our own, bringing our own uniqueness, our own originality into our praise, how is God supposed to know us? And I mean, it breaks down a bit because he knows everything. And either he knows you better than you know yourself, right? But he doesn't just want to know you, he wants a relationship with you. So how are you going to have a relationship where one person never opens up about themselves? It's like talking to a wall. It's not interesting whatsoever. That's not what he died for. But I know you might be thinking, well, Israel, I don't play any instruments. How am I going to sing to the Lord a new song? My voice sucks. Trust me, you don't want to hear me sing. And to you, I would say you're wrong. Just because. You see, when it says sing to the Lord a new song, it's not just talking about singing. I think when it says sing to the Lord a new song, it's talking less about singing and more about the art of creating. If we look at creation, right? When God created everything, you know, the whole 6 days, created the earth, why did he do it? He did it to satisfy himself, one would say. You know, if he looked at it, he said, this is good, this is beautiful. Why do we create art? We do it to satisfy ourselves. One would say, because, look, when somebody is anguished, they write a poem, it has that anguish in the poem. It's a form of self-reflection. Our creation is a reflection of God's creation, I would say. Our art is a reflection of God's earth, of God's universe. So I think by incorporating our feelings and our prayer, our relationship with God into that art that we are creating, there's this powerful thing that happens whereby mimicking what he's doing in an attempt to grow closer to him, it's just like, boom. It's just supernatural. It's like, what I've noticed is when I'm doing this, because I love to play music, and what I've noticed is when I'm doing this, it's just, it helps me lock in on Jesus, and it's just, I feel his presence around me. There's just something so supernatural about being with God in just a space of his creation and your creation. I think everybody needs to try that. But there is a genuine thing. Maybe you're the least artistic person ever, which I don't personally think is possible, but maybe you really think it is. I would say, make a poem. You know, any art form works. If you can paint, paint. If you can write a play, write a play. Any art form works. But if you really feel that none of those are you, write a poem. Because my favorite thing about poems is there's no wrong way to do a poem. I remember back in when I was in like eighth grade and stuff, so only like 2 years ago, we would go through poetry units, and some of the poems we would read, we'd get done with them, and I'd think, that was a poem? It was just kind of words. But that's the beauty of it. The poem is about uniqueness. It's about individuality. So no matter how you do your poem, you're going to be doing it right. I once went to a seminar about using art to glorify God, and he was a painter. He was a visual artist, right? And he showed some of his paintings, and in his paintings, there wasn't any hidden halos, or there wasn't a Bible verse smacked in the middle, or they weren't paintings of Jesus, but rather, what he said, they were paintings of creation for him. He said that he did the things that just made him think about God's love, and he painted them in a heart of worship. He painted them in a place of prayer, using that to bring himself closer to God. See, that's what's important about singing a new song. It's not the object of your song. Most songwriters, if not all, I could tell you, have written many songs that they just think are terrible. It's not about how the song comes out. It's about the journey of making it in that place of prayer and attempting to get closer to God. I want to finish off this first verse. It also, the last part, this part, I don't have as much to say about this, but it talks about his praise in the assembly of the godly, which, if you haven't already caught the hint, the assembly of the godly, we need to be together. We need to be in communion with each other. We need to be in small groups. We need to have friends. If you're somebody who just isn't in a small group, I understand there are time things. So if you're not in a small group, that's okay, as long as you're in at least one every year, I would say. But I would say one of the easiest ways to get lost on our walk with God is to not talk to each other. And that's what this last part of the verse is saying. So I would just say, if you're not in a small group, if you don't feel like you have a lot of friends here, stay around, talk to somebody. Everybody's super nice. What I've learned, church people are always super nice. So yeah, that's all I can say about that. But I want to move on to the next chunk of verses, which is verse 2-3, which I can read again. It says that Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. The first thing I want to look at is, what does it mean to rejoice? And I feel like the easy answer is to be happy, to feel joy. And I mean, I guess, rejoice could be seen as a synonym for just being happy. But I think it goes deeper than that. I would say to rejoice is an active state of celebration, gratitude, and gladness. One that's draining, almost. One that kind of hurts, in a way. And it's important to look at our praise like this, because are we singing joyous praise, or are we rejoicing in the Lord? I drum, if you guys didn't notice. I'm a drummer. I'll drum up there sometimes. And I would categorize the songs that I drum into two different categories. I would say they're the super technical songs, which are the songs that are like, have really fleshed out drumming parts that are super complicated. And then there are the not as technical songs, which are the ones that are a bit more simpler. Usually they're like the faster songs, the more excited ones. And I'm gonna just tell you guys a secret right now. Whenever I come off a song and I think that was the best song I've played, it's never off of a super technical song, because that one, I'm thinking too much. With excited song, with a simpler song, what happens is I spend myself for the Lord. I get exhausted. My arms get weak. I get out of breath. But those are always the songs that I feel are my best songs, because I was once at a conference where somebody said it like this. He said, what better way is there to spend yourself than for God? I feel like that's what it means to rejoice. It means to spend ourselves for God. And so it's it's important, because are we giving every last drop to God in our praise? That's what we want to do. That's what we should be aiming to do. But then verse 3 makes an important note. It says, let them praise his name with dancing, make melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Now, who here knows what a lyre is? From what I understand, now, I did not read this initially in ESV. My NIV translation said a harp. So I imagine lyre and harp are somewhat similar. But from what I can understand, a harp has a mellow tone, a kind of somber tone. You know, David used the harp to cast out Saul's demons. The harp is like relaxing almost. I'd like to go to sleep to a nice little harp melody. But then the tambourine, the timbrel, you know, that's a celebratory little instrument. They played the tambourine when Moses split the Red Sea and the Israelites all walked through it. After it said that, they played the tambourine and they danced. It's exciting, the tambourine. We hear the tambourine out here sometimes. It's like, yeah, let's pump up. You know, the tambourine is exciting. So why would we play the tambourine and the lyre at the same time? It's conflicting. It's two different tones. It doesn't make sense. But I think that's intentional. And there's a cultural aspect. I think the tambourine and the lyre were used in a lot of ancient Israelite songs of worship. But if we look at these two different tones, right, I would say if we categorize it simply, one is happy and one is sad, but they both praise. I think this is an invitation to praise when we're happy, when we're sad, to praise when we're excited or tired, to praise when we're edgy, to praise when we're depressed, to praise always. You see, because if a tambourine and a lyre can praise at the same time, why can't we all praise at the same time, regardless of what we're feeling? And this is why it's so important to be singing out to a new song. Because you see, I can sing praise by Elevation Worship. Is that the one? Right? And it's a happy song. But if I'm not feeling happy, I mean, it's still a good song, but it's not reflecting who I am. When I sing out a new song, I can incorporate each of my feelings. I can incorporate why I follow God personally. Right? For me, the big thing on my walk was a feeling of hopelessness. And God gave me a sense of hope. And not every song conveys that sense of hope that God gave me. But the songs that I sing from my heart do convey that, because that's the thing that I look at him, and that's what I think of. So by singing a new song, we're able to express our feelings, and we're able to express why God is our God, why he's our Lord and our Savior. That's why it's so important. But that's not all, though, because verse 4, do we have verse 4, Rosanna? Thank you. Verse 4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." That's, the rest is good, but I didn't have anything to say about that. But the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He loves your sadness. He loves your anger. He loves your edginess. You know, he takes pleasure in you. And this is one of the hardest things for me to remember as a Christian. I can literally remember one night I was feeling kind of down. I opened this book that I got like 2 years ago. I'd never finished it. I'd read a chapter or two, then I'd put it down, just forget about it. And it was a Christian book, and I open it, and literally the first part I read, it says, "For just as you delight in the Lord, so does the Lord delight in you." And it's so easy to forget, but it's so dumb when we do, because that is the exact reason why he died on the cross for us. He died because he loves us, because he loves every part about us. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given up his life. You would only give up your life for someone if you loved them to that extent, which is the extent to that which he loves us. So we should incorporate every part of ourselves. That's the part he wants. I remember after I read this, I audibly said, "Oh." That was it. I was just like, "Oh." Because I had just forgotten. He wants you when you're happy. He wants you when you're sad. He wants you when you're mad. He wants you when you're depressed. He wants you when you're edgy. He wants you when you're, I don't know that many other emotions, but fill in a blank, you know? He wants a genuine relationship with you. He didn't die to make you a debt slave. He didn't die because he was like, you know, I created them. I probably should. Makes sense. He died because he saw Allison. He thought, "Man, I just love Allison." He saw Natasha and he thought, "Man, I just love Natasha." He saw all of you and he thought, "Man, I just love you." That's why he died. We serve a God that loves us unconditionally and has shown us that love time after time. Yeah, so let's praise God all the time with everything we have, right? Because nothing else will make him happier. The next four verses take a bit of a different turn. While the first five were about praising God, the last four are about action. Just think, how quick are we to snap when we've had an unbearably long morning with no caffeine? How often do we say that one thing that we know we probably really shouldn't have said, but we just keep saying it anyway because we can't seem to stop ourselves? And I'd say that these are the things that are in our mouths, that are on our tongue. But verse 5 says that the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hand. Let the high praise of God be in our throats, in our mouths. Can you imagine how different those interactions would be? How different those early morning interactions would be? How different those things you would say would be if it was the praise of God in your throat instead of the ways of the world? Just think about that for a bit. Hold on to that. Now, the latter part of it says, in two-edged swords in their hand. Or two-edged sword, double-edged sword, whatever you want to say. And I grew up playing this video game called The Legend of Zelda. And for those of you, so did my brother, if you guys didn't know. And for those of you who haven't played it, there's this protagonist, Link, who has this iconic sword called the Master Sword. It's like pretty big, pretty cool. It's really awesome. And that sword is also a double-edged sword. So I read this verse and I think to myself, what does the Master Sword have to do with praising God? And we're going to get to that in a sec. But first, to understand, we have to talk about verse 7 and 9. So verse 7 through 9, sorry, not 7 and 9, 7 through 9. They say, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them their judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. And that concludes our psalm. And so these obviously are talking about judgment. They talk about the double-edged sword. They talk about punishment, binding kings with shackles, which is just like, wow, those poor kings. I mean, I understand that they probably did some bad things, but now they deserve it, as Matt says. I guess, never mind. Not poor kings, I guess. The idea of judgment is not one strictly bound to Christianity. In fact, it's not one bound to any religion. You can just look at any court, any justice. We have them all throughout the world. There's something in this world, in ours, in us, some innate writing that says there are consequences for actions, and those actions must be paid for. Those consequences need to go somewhere. That's just how this way is written. We see people convicted for crimes all the time. But there's a difference between God's judicial system and our judicial system. You see, God's judicial system is... Actually, let's look at the world's judicial system first, right? In the world's judicial system, this is in America alone, by the way, there are roughly 10,000 to 50,000 people wrongly convicted of crimes a year. This could be pinned down to corruption, a lack of knowledge, or a multitude of other reasons. But it doesn't change the fact that's what happens. That's what's estimated. God, on the other hand, is a perfect judge because he's entirely devoid of any corruption. He possesses all the knowledge necessary to make the correct judgment, and he knows each person's heart better than they know it themselves. But you see, the problem with this is God holds every person accountable for how our lives are lived. There's his sense of justice just dictates that he can't just overlook our sin. And holding this accountable, this would mean that none of us can be with him. None of us can hit that little bar that's set. But you see, when the world would say, well, I guess that's too bad, what God does, he said, no, that's not how it's going to be. I'm going to change that rule. And so he sent Jesus, and Jesus died, and your sins were forgiven. That's the biggest difference between the world's judicial system and God's judicial system. While the world's judicial system is based off of a sense of justice, based off of you get what you deserve, God's judicial system is based off of mercy. It's based off of grace. It's, I'll give you what you don't deserve because I love you. Now, this verse tells us to go out armed with the judgment of God. And it's not saying we should go out telling people where they're going to end up after they die, because we don't know that. That we can guess all we want, but in the end, we don't really know. But what it is telling us to do is telling us to go preparing hearts, right? We don't know. We aren't the ultimate judges. We don't know everybody's hearts, but we do know the word of God that everybody will be judged by. We know the grace he has given us, so we can go out preaching that word. We can go out showing that love. Because if these are the aspects that people will be judged by, love of Jesus and the word of God, then we can, to go out with the judgment of God, we can go out with these things, not judging people, but preparing them, letting them know what is really going on, what they need to know. Sorry, I'm kind of losing my thoughts here, but I hope that I'm getting what I'm trying to say across. But what's the most important thing here is that it says, let the praise of God be in their mouths. It says, go out with the praise of God. We can't do this. We can't go out with the word of God. We can't go out with the love of God if we're not praying, if we're not in praise, if we're not in worship. These are like the pillars, the foundations that you build your house on. And guess what? A house without foundations topples. It falls. You see, we need to prioritize praise and worship so that we can go out with the judgment of God, so that we can go out with the love, so that we can go out with the word of God. You know, going back to the Master Sword, according to Master Sword lore, and this is a fictional video game, you'll have to excuse my heresy for a second. According to Master Sword lore, there's a spirit inside of it named Fi. It resides within the sword. It's placed there some time ago. Long story. If you want to know, you can go play the games. They're amazing. But because of the spirit, the sword is known as the sword that seals the darkness. Now it's the same with our double-edged sword. There's a spirit in our sword, the Holy Spirit. And because of the power of that Holy Spirit, our sword can seal the darkness too, but it's not us. It's not me. It's not you. It's him. So you see what happens when we go with our double-edged sword, but we're not in a place of prayer, we're not in a place of trying to do God's will. It's not a sword, it's a piece of metal. That's why it's so important that we combine these two. Now, this psalm is entirely focused on praise. But what's really interesting is that we see this pattern in the last five psalms where they all begin and end with the words, praise the Lord, or in the original Hebrew, hallelujah. This is a literary technique that we see all throughout the Bible, especially in the Gospel of Mark, where we love to call them parable sandwiches. This literary technique, it's called inclusio, I believe, is often used to bracket similar thoughts, stories, or ideas together, just to give the little reassurance that these are together. In Psalm 149, we see that it both begins and ends with praise the Lord. But you see, it goes deeper than that. The last five psalms all begin and end with the words praise the Lord. So, obviously, I looked at this and I thought, well, then these must be together. These must be a group. These must be thought to be together. And maybe I'm crazy, but you guys will just have to entertain me for a bit. So let's look at the first psalm. I'm just going to kind of skim over these, give a brief overview. The first psalm talks about God's everlasting mercy and grace. He talks about how he gives to those in need, watches over those in danger. The second psalm talks about God's power. It talks about how he put the clouds in the sky, how he knows the exact number of the stars, and the strength that flows from his very being. The third talks about God's sovereignty. This is Psalm 147, I'm pretty sure. Sorry, 148. It talks about God's sovereignty. It says how all of creation praises the Lord, from the deepest parts of the ocean to the highest parts of the sky, about how the sun and the moon and the heavens eternally sing his glory. Then the fourth psalm, the one that we just went over, Psalm 149, connects us to that creation that ever praises God. It connects humanity to the rest of his creation, to nature. It tells us to sing to the Lord a new song, to praise him with timbrel and harp, and about how God takes delight in us in our praise. Finally, Psalm 150 brings the book to a close by telling us to praise the Lord everywhere, all the time, wrapping up the book with the famous verse, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amazing song. But what's really important that these psalms end in praise for a multitude of reasons.